One of the things that goes on in the body of Christ is we live beneath our potential. Now, granted, I guess everybody could say that, oh yeah, I'm living beneath my potential. But I mean, we're living beneath our potential beyond what I think we realize. Let me just give you a verse to exemplify. Do you remember when Jesus was talking, and to kind of paraphrase it, he said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Do you think Jesus was just saying something to be saying it? No. Well, what did he really mean? Because there are some people, you can read that to them and they'll just look you right in the eye and tell you no one can do the works of Jesus. But yet Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? The works that I do, you shall do also. And so what happens is we have this, this mindset that maybe we don't want to admit to publicly, but in the back of our minds, maybe there's this challenging thought, how in the world am I ever going to raise the dead? How in the world am I ever going to cause the blind eyes to open, and so on and so forth? And what's happened over the years is that for those of us who truly believe that we should be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and then mentally, maybe we're a little challenged with the idea of raising the dead, but we don't fully deny the possibility. In other words, those of us who believe these things can happen, it seems like there has been, well, no, it doesn't just seem like it, there has been, this push to where we want to know how to walk in a greater anointing and greater power. Well, that's not wrong. But is that what we see in Scripture? Now, here's what I'm getting at. Yes, it's true that Jesus said, you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Can't deny that. Yes, it's true. Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Can't deny that. Yes, it's true. We see in the book of Acts, miracles happening, healings taking place. Can't deny that. But when we start reading from Romans all the way through to, let's say, the first three chapters of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, that's when we get into the vision of the final 7 years and all that. So from Romans through the first three chapters of Revelation, what do we see? Well, I can tell you one of the things we don't see is an emphasis on seeking greater power and anointing. It's not there. Now, I'm not saying it's never hinted at or never alluded to, but what I'm saying is it's not emphasized. This contradicts the way that the body of Christ, well, the part of the body of Christ that believes in all these things, it contradicts the way that so much has been taught to us, because we've been led to believe we can have more power, and rightfully so. But really, we should not have been taught so much about, I want the power, I want the anointing, how do I get it? Instead, what we should have been taught about is how to live like Jesus, how to conform to his image. Because the more you conform to the image, I'm talking the sum total of Jesus, the more you conform to the image of Christ is the more you'll begin to see a flow of power and anointing. And along with that, as you're conforming more to the image of Christ, you start losing that I got to get more power. I got to get more anointing. How do I do it? How do I do it? We got to get the blind eyes open and the deaf ears, they got to hear, and the lame legs and all this other. And okay, well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. I'm not denying that. I'm not discrediting that at all. But we've kind of gotten the cart before the horse, if you know what I mean. In that, God, okay, think of it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, well, why did he do that? So that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have what? Greater anointing and power? No. Everlasting life. The emphasis is on the life that we receive. Therefore, our focus should be on who we become in Christ, not what we can do for Christ. Do you understand the difference in this? Now, again, some people would say, well, Brother Martin, he's just telling us we don't get power. We don't. No, he didn't say that. I heard him. I was there. In fact, I am he. That is not what's being said. What I'm getting at is, because our focus has been on the anointing and power more than on the life of God in us, we're not becoming who we should be. We're dismissing the reality of the life and just trying to get more power. Well, see, in the Old Testament, there was power demonstrated, and those people weren't even born again. And the Bible says that they, the Old Testament people, you know, the prophets and all, they were looking to this day. What day? The day when they could have more anointing and more power? No. The day when they could have that relationship with Messiah. That's what they were looking for. Now, here in Colossians chapter 2, we're kind of jumping in here in the middle of this, but in verse 6, look here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So obviously he's talking here about Christians. Lost people have not received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's talking to me, and he's talking to you if you're born again. And he says, as ye have therefore received, or since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, notice what he says, walk ye in him. In other words, walk in unity with him. Walk in fellowship with him. Live as he lived. Walk ye in him. So he's telling us what we need to do. Then in the next verse, he starts explaining how to do this. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now he says rooted. There are three things in here. Rooted, built up, and established. See it? This is a process. It is not a statement of perpetual existence. Now I'll explain. In verse 6, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. However, relative to this development into my walking in him, receiving him does not mean that I have sunk roots into him. Now, let me explain this. As you have received him, since you have received him, the next thing that you need to do is root yourself in him. Okay, now I want you to think about a plant. When a plant is rooted, what does that mean? Well, the plant does what? It sinks its roots into the ground. Now, why does it do that? That's because when it sinks its roots into the ground, it's for the purpose of drawing nourishment from in the ground. You know, the vitamins and the minerals and the moisture and everything that it needs, drawing all of that from the ground into itself so that it can what? Grow. So he's saying, look, since you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your goal is truly to walk in Him, then what you need to do is make sure that you are rooted in Him, or that the spiritual sustenance you receive is coming from Him, not someone else. And we'll see this in just a moment. So number one, I'm born again, but then number two here, I need to be rooted in Him. Now, when I am rooted in Him, the next thing that's going to happen is I will be built up in Him. My sinking roots in Him, the source of my life, allows me then to draw from Him the spiritual nourishment, if you will, that I need so that I can be built up or grow up in Him. Now, as I grow up in Him, eventually what will happen is I will become established in the faith. Okay, now what does that mean, established in the faith? Where it says established in the faith, another way to say that would be established in the sum total of your salvation, or established in the fullness of who Christ is. In this word established, change that word to cemented. Cemented in Him. Remember what Jesus was talking about in the four Gospels when he said, look, if you hear my words, receive my words, then you know what? You're going to be the person that builds his life on the rock. Okay, here we see that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now I have the responsibility to make sure that my spiritual roots are rooted in Him and that I'm drawing nourishment from Him so that I can be built up, resulting in me being established in the fullness of salvation, in the fullness of God's Word, in the fullness of who I become in Christ. Now, the reason that is important is because of what we're going to see here in just a moment in the next verse, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not, what? After Christ. In other words, beware lest somebody comes along and teaches something that sounds so enticing that you uproot yourself from Jesus and sink roots in that teaching, which is going to take you away from the building up and the establishing in the faith that you need in order to walk in Christ. You see this? So now in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Well, who's been doing the teaching? It's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are already established in the faith. So he says, look, if you're going to become the fullness of who you need to be in Jesus Christ, this is the process that is critical for you. We have taught you what to do, and you better beware, because there are others who are going to come in, and they're going to teach you things that will contradict what you would receive from Jesus through us. And not after Christ. Or in other words, it will take you away from the building up and the being established. And then he goes back in verse 9 to draw our attention to Christ and to why we need to remain rooted, built up toward the establishing. He says, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Now, this word complete, it comes from a Greek word plero, and it means full, supply abundantly, that with which someone is filled and supplied. Now, relative to this verse and this passage, here's what it means. Number one, in Christ, the work of salvation has been completed, and there is nothing left for the individual to do to become more born again. Now, that, you know, we sit here and we think, okay, well, anybody knows that. Oh, no, they don't. There are a lot of Christians who do not know that. That's why they get over into such things as, well, we've got to celebrate the feasts. We've got to discover, you know, our Jewish roots. We've got to, you know, and it's a shock when you tell some Christians, Jesus is not a Jew. There is not a Jew sitting on the throne. And some people say, well, you heretic, how do you, no, wait a minute. The Bible says that in Christ there is no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. We're all one in Christ. Now, if in Christ there is no Jew, that means there is no Jew sitting on the throne. Because if there was a Jew sitting on the throne, then in Christ there would be Jewishness. Does that make any sense? This is not deep calleth unto deep. This is basic logic. If you leave Scripture in context. And what I just said, some people get so fired up over that. Well, now look here. So this completeness, it means, number one, that in Christ the work of salvation has been completed and there is nothing left for the individual to do to become more born again. Born again is born again. That's just the way it is. And number two, it means everything about and which accompanies salvation has been made readily available by Christ for the one who has accepted Him as Savior. That means you can't go to God and ask Him to give something to you connected to salvation that has not already been made available to you. Made readily available. You're complete in Him. Complete in Him. I just wish I had more peace. You're complete in Him. It's readily available. Well, I just wish I had more. And every time you say, I wish I had more, and the more thing, or the thing that you want more of, is something that's already been identified as in Scripture, it's readily available. It's readily available. This is really important because if you don't believe it's readily available, then you don't believe you have access to it unless God somehow does something special just for you. He says it's readily available. You're complete in Him. This is important for us. Because when you see yourself as being complete in Him, you're not going to complain that much, if at all. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Nobody loves me. Yeah, they do. Jesus loves you. Well, yeah, but. So you're seeing the completeness of your life as being established by the affection you have from other people. What if everybody hates you? Are you now a failure unless born again? You're complete in Him. Okay, now let's take this another step. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What I've shared already here, just some Colossians, if we as Christians would get a hold of this, there would be a major shift in our lives or in how we live. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't this interesting? I'm complete in Him. And then He tells me I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. Well, according to some preachers, it's God's grace that just makes it happen. Well, if God's grace is just going to make it happen, then why in the world would you tell me to work it out? No. You do realize this? All this came from God, right? I mean, this is the Bible. Yeah, okay. All right. I want to be sure. God is sitting on the throne, And he looks down at us and he says, okay, now that you're born again, here's what you need to do. You need to work out your own salvation. Meaning, I can't work yours out for you. This is me. Now, this phrase, work out, it comes from a Greek word, katergazomai. You knew that. And in this verse, what it does is it's giving the image of something, and that image is this. Do what is necessary to bring forth the salvation which is in you so it becomes the essence of your daily life. You do what's necessary to bring it forth. Meaning, if you don't do what's necessary to bring it forth, guess what's not going to happen? It's not going to come forth. This, right here, messes up that theology which says, well, when God wants me to change, He'll change me. No. See, God wanted you born again. But that didn't happen until you called upon the name of the Lord. Likewise, God wants you walking in Christ. He wants you rooted in Christ. He wants you to be built up in Christ. He wants you to be established in the faith. But that is not going to happen on its own. I'm the one who has to root myself in Christ, and I'm the one who has to work out my own salvation so that I get built up and subsequently established in the faith. This is totally up to me. Oh, Pastor, just lay hands on me that I'd be the Christian I'm supposed to be. Well, I'll lay hands on you, but I sure can't make you the Christian you are. I can't impart maturity. That's just not going to happen. It's totally up to you. Years ago, when I first recommitted my life to Jesus, and Kathy and I, you know, we were just married, I would accept all these excuses that people make about why they can't, and, you know, well, just the way I am, and on and on and on. I mean, I just, well, yeah, okay, I understand. I mean, I'm the same way. Well, as time went on, I began to realize, hey, I have to work out my own salvation. Meaning, I have to do what's necessary to bring forth that which is in me. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in my life which could keep me from doing that other than my decision. I can say, well, you know, I grew up in an abusive home, or, well, you know, I went through 5 lousy marriages, or, boy, I tell you what, I had, you know, kids that were in rebellion, and I could go through a whole litany of whatever that I've gone through, you've gone through, they've gone through. I mean, whatever a person has gone through, we can throw those things out, and all we're doing is making excuses. Because I have to be the one to work out my own salvation. Now, turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 22. No, wait a minute. Let's back up to verse 21. Wherefore, what's the next thing he says? He says, lay apart. So in other words, I have the responsibility to separate from me something. And he tells me what to do. Lay apart, separate from yourself all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's a fancy phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. Nobody knows what it means, but it just sounds like something bad, you know? Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And right there is where so many Christians are living. Self-deception. And he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now back up to verse 21. He says, okay, lay all this stuff apart. You know, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means it's my responsibility. Well, when God wants me to stop doing this stuff, then he'll just move on me and I'll stop doing it. Wait a minute. You're telling me that God has a reason for you to be involved in filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? You don't even know what superfluity of naughtiness is. And you're saying God wants you doing this? Come on. What kind of a testimony is that? Now he says, you lay it apart. And notice here, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now this is interesting. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why tell Christians to receive something that, according to some people, is already within? Think about it. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. All right, this whole thing of the meekness, what does that mean? Well, humility. In other words, come to the place of admitting that you're not the hot shot you think you are. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, salvation itself, the born-again experience, is an event. The born-again experience is an event. It is not a way of living. Do you understand that? That's not heresy. I got born again. Okay, praise God. Now I need to live like it. I got born again. That's the starting point. That is the event that took place so that I passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. So once I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've had this new birth, the born-again experience, but it's after being born again that the word must be received and engrafted or infused into the heart of a believer so that change can take place. Now look at this. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or you do what is necessary to get that word engrafted into your spirit, into your heart, because it says, which is able to save your souls. Or another way to say that, it is able to bring transformation to your very soul. Not salvation, not born again. You're already born again. But now it's a matter of me just making a decision to receive the word engrafted into me. Remember, rooted and built up. I receive the word engrafted in me. The only way that I can do that is to what? Get into it. You can't, see, hearing the sermon makes you a hearer. And what does he say? Don't simply be a hearer, you got to be a doer. Well, what is a doer of the word? A doer, okay, some people would interpret this as, well, a doer of the word means you got to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit everybody in prison and so forth. No, think of it like this. A doer of the word is when I put the word in me. Not a person who engrafts it into themselves, subsequently living by what it produces inside the believer. I make a decision to allow the word to be engrafted on the inside of me. Otherwise, it can't produce, because he says right here, it'll save your souls. And later on, he talks about how that, if you don't do this, then here's what it's like. Somebody who stands in the mirror and looks at themselves, and then when they walk away and completely forget what they look like. Now, nobody does that. No, you know what you look like. You know what you look like. And he's saying, look, if you'll look into the perfect law of liberty, or the word of God giving you the revelation of your salvation, and continue therein. One way to look at that would be, here this morning, we are looking into the perfect law of liberty. We're looking into the word of God. But there has to be a continuation of what we have observed. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll be a doer and not just a hearer, then you know what? You're going to be blessed in your deed. Or in other words, change is going to take place. And that which is associated with your salvation will begin to come forth. You're going to see this transition take place in your life. I cannot be simply a hearer. And he tells you right here, if you're only a hearer and you're not a doer, you're deceiving yourselves. Now, I'm not going to say that there are people who attend this church who have deceived themselves, but I have some suspicions. And the reason I say that is because, once again, observation by listening. When I hear conversations and people say things that contradict what they've heard, or they say things that reveal a lack of comprehension and understanding of what they've heard, then what I'm hearing is that you've been a hearer and not a doer. Another way to look at this would be over there in Hebrews, where he talks about you should be teachers by now. Not, you know, called to the ministry of teaching, but you should be able to instruct others concerning the Word of God and this born-again life that you have. However, you need somebody to come in and teach you again the very foundational principles, because you've allowed these things to slip. Or in other words, you've been a hearer, but you've not been a doer. Because when you are a doer, this is the building up process which leads to you being established in the faith. But you have to be this doer of the Word. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, what we're doing, really, everything up until this point has been like a foundation being laid for what we really want to take a look at. The bottom line is this. Born again is the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Born again itself, in the strictest of terms, is not a lifestyle. It is an event. The lifestyle is what we do with what we received at the moment of born again. We received God's life and nature. Now that we've done that, we are supposed to walk in Christ, or live according to that Christ life in us. Since we have received Jesus, we are supposed to root ourselves in Him, to receive spiritual nourishment from Him, so that we can grow, be built up, and so firmly established in the faith, or in the sum total of everything salvation represents, that we will not be moved from that foundation. Even if somebody comes along with vain traditions and all of this other, we will not be moved. We will be so established on the Word that we'll not be moved away from the hope. See? Okay, now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, read through to verse 11, then back up and take a look at this. In verse 1 it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now back up. Verse 1, he just identifies himself. And he reveals to us that he is writing to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Meaning, he's written to the body of Christ. Then in verse 2, notice this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now this word multiplied, it pretty much means what you think it means. It means to make full, to increase, to abound. Another way to say that, remember what we read earlier, how that through Jesus Christ, everything that is associated with salvation has been made readily available to us. So it's totally available to us now. We have access to it. There's no reason why we can't go get it if we put forth the effort to go get it and to receive it. Now he says, grace and peace be multiplied, or may you increase in your experience with grace and peace. May you increase exponentially in the amount of grace and peace that you're walking in. Remember, over in Hebrews, it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to do what? Well, to receive grace and mercy to help in a time of need. So here he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, praise God, I like that idea. I want that. I want grace and peace to be multiplied unto me. But notice he tells you how it gets multiplied. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this word knowledge, it's the Greek word epignosis. Epignosis. And it means knowledge gained by experience with, thorough participation with, personal association with, and intimate fellowship with the subject noted, which in this case is God. In other words, well, this word knowledge, it is impossible, absolutely impossible, to gain epignosis through merely an academic approach. I can study theology, and I can have a great knowledge of theology. I can be an expert in the Greek and the Hebrew, but that does not mean I have had epignosis with God. The epignosis, see, I know, let me see, I'll put this in a way maybe we can understand this. All the women in this room, okay, I know you, but I epignosis Kathy. Does this make sense? I live with her. I participate with her. I associate with her. I have fellowship with her. Do you see? You understand this imagery here? Okay, he's saying grace and peace is multiplied unto you when you have that kind of relationship with God, that kind of fellowship with Him. I have to spend time with Him. I have to come to this place of knowing Him by virtue of my interaction with Him. As that happens, His grace and His peace will be multiplied unto me. And I've been guilty of doing this in the past myself. Things go bad. Oh, everything's just in turmoil. So I run to the throne of grace. Oh, God, I need peace. I need peace. Please give me some peace. Please, please, please. Worship, 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 worship. Peace. Ah, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Then I go on my way until the next problem. Oh, throne of grace, throne of grace. I need peace. Well, that's not epignosis. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. See the difference? It's one thing to be born again, but just because you're born again does not mean you are having an epignosis life with God. And he is telling us right here, grace and peace can be multiplied unto you. It just abounds unto you, but there has to be the epignosis knowledge of God and Jesus. There has to be this experiential, day-by-day, interactive fellowship with Him so that it, say it like this, it opens the door for the grace and the peace to be multiplied unto you. Notice, He doesn't say, ask for grace and peace to be multiplied. Do you see that? This is very critical. He doesn't say, ask for it. He's saying, may it be a reality, and it will be a reality unto you if you have epignosis with God. And you don't have to ask for it. Because it's out of that interactive fellowship with Him that the peace which passes all understanding guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So it's an experiential thing. I don't know why they're... Boy, this right here body slams this grace teaching that says, well, prayer and worship and all that stuff, that just works. That doesn't get you anything. Really? Well, according to this verse here, I have to have that epignosis interaction with Him for grace and peace to be multiplied unto me. It doesn't say grace and peace shall be multiplied unto thee just because. No, it's through the epignosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. This tells us we can't just coast through life and expect God's best to just happen. But how has it been presented to us? You're a child of God. He's going to give you His best. Well, yeah, it's readily available, but it doesn't just show up. I have to do something to experience it. I'm not earning it. It's already readily available to me, so I am not earning it. I've already earned it through the completed work of Jesus Christ, if you want to look at it like that. He has made it available to me. Okay, so now what I do is, through this interactive relationship with God, I am receiving, I am appropriating into my life that which has been readily made available to me. And He says here in this next verse, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, first off, this word knowledge, once again, we're looking at the word epignosis. And so He says that His divine power hath given unto us. Now, this is interesting because this phrase given unto us, I didn't even write the Greek words down on this one. But what it presents is, has already given us access to, in the sense of total ownership. He's already given us access to this in such a way to where I now own it. It's mine. You know, when I go home, I don't have to call the police and ask if it's okay to go into my house. That's kind of a silly example. But if I own it, when I go to the refrigerator, if it's in there, I own it. Well, unless Kathy said, touch it and you die. That is my pork chop. Okay, you leave my pork chop. Okay. Do you understand what I mean? Now, see, I can't do that at your house. I can't just walk in and... I mean, wouldn't you think that's kind of weird if I just walked in the house and just, I mean, made a beeline into the kitchen, opened the refrigerator, said, well, we got here. Is that a pork chop? That'd be kind of weird. That's because I don't own it. But He says here that He according to His divine power, according as His divine power, meaning His divine power is the method by which He has given to us, according as His divine power has given unto us, has made us the owners of, or recipients of. It belongs to us. We have access to it because through Him, through Christ, we now own this. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. You are complete in Him. His divine power has given us all things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, all things, this is interesting. It means what it says, but it comes, it's the Greek word pas, P-A-S, but there's another Greek word that means the exact same thing. And it's the word holos, H-O-L-O-S. It is the Greek word from which we get the word holistic. You ever heard that word holistic? Christians, a lot of them are afraid of that word. Holistic medicine. Oh my goodness, crystals and candles and worshiping the devil. No. Holistic medicine simply, in the fullness of what it means, is a treatment of the entire person. The entire body. There's nothing weird or new age about it. It's just, you know, Christians are weird. They get so scared of stuff. It's like, you know, Christians right now, they got this weird phobia about rainbows. Why, that's the symbol of the homosexual movement. No, it's not, dude. The rainbow was a symbol of God's covenant to mankind that He would never drown the earth again. Come on. Do you not know the Word of God? Don't be a holy doofus, okay? It's people out there that take a God point of origin something and twist it for their own purpose. Christians shouldn't be afraid of the rainbow, but you know how it is. So he says here, all things, this all things, it comes from the Greek word pas, which is the same thing as the Greek word holos, which means totality, complete, the whole, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. So, complete in Him, once again, that His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And this word life, it's the word zoe, and depending upon the context, it can mean spiritual, soulish, or physical life. Soulish, talking about psuche, the psychological, the mind, okay? So he's saying he's given us all things that pertain unto zoe. Well, relative what? Just my spiritual life? Well, no, the sum total of your existence. He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The word godliness, this is an interesting word because it portrays the image of the attributes of God. The attributes of God, meaning that according to, now you never be deity, okay? Let's clear that one up right now. You'll never be deity. But what he's saying is that God by His divine power hath given unto us His very attributes. Now if He's given to me His very attributes, that means I have the potential to live like God on the earth. Who did that? Jesus! Jesus! That means I have the ability to live like Jesus on the earth, not as a divine, a holy, you know, supernatural God kind of person. It just means I have the ability to live as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, here on earth. Because God has given unto me His attributes. That means He's given them to me. Oh, Pastor, just pray for me that God would make me more like Him. He already did. Well, no, I mean, really, Pastor, I think you need to pray for me that God would make me. No, what I need to do is pray for you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and you'd realize He has already given unto you His attributes. Well, how did He give to you His attributes? The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you were born again, that born again life brought with it the very attributes of God, your Father. You are His offspring. And because you're His offspring, the attributes of God live in you. His characteristic, His nature is in you, and you now have the potential to live that way. See, this is what the early church was taught. This is what the body of Christ has gotten away from. I'm not teaching you anything that the apostles did not teach. You know how I know that? Because it's in what the apostles wrote. And he says that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the epignosis of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue, part of its meaning is the essential character of God. So again, as I have this epignosis relationship with him, then his character, his attributes are then developed through me, or they come forth. I am working them out. They're in there. They exist in there. See, born again is born again. You're complete in him. That born again new life lacks nothing. That born again life lacks nothing. But we mature into it. You understand what I mean by that? You know, think of it like this. You know, when a woman has a baby, that baby is, it's not just like this blob. And the doctor says, okay, Mrs. Martin, here's your baby. And she looks at it and says, but it's just a blob. He goes, oh, yeah, well, you know, at some point in time, you're going to want to add some arms. And then you might want to add some legs later on. And if you want the kid to hear you, you better slap some ears on the side of his head. In other words, the baby's incomplete until you add something to it. Well, we know this. When a baby is born, the baby is complete, right? Eyes, ears, nose, hands, fingers, legs. The baby is complete. What the baby can't do is utilize its completeness at the moment of birth. The baby has to be trained how to roll over, how to crawl, how to walk, how to do all of, you see what I'm saying? But the baby is complete. That baby is a human being. It doesn't become more human as time goes on. Okay, when I'm born again, I'm born again. I don't become more born again as time goes on, but what I do is I epignosis myself with God so that his attributes and his character begin to come forth out of me, and I become a reflection of who he is here on this life, in this world, in this life. Just like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I epignosis myself with him, and I am a reflection of him to you. Okay, and I now am supposed to be that reflection of Jesus Christ to this world. And so he says that he's called us to glory and to virtue. Then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the first thing he says here is whereby, okay, whereby, what in the world does this whereby mean? How does it fit into this? Well, notice in verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Verse 4, according as his divine power has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This word whereby is a reference to his divine power that he used to give to us all things, which includes exceeding great and precious promises. This phrase, exceeding great, leave your finger here. I want to see another verse that kind of exemplifies this. Leave your finger here and look back over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And take a look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Well, then back over here in 2 Peter, he said, according as his divine power hath given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So this phrase, exceeding great, is telling us that he has given us something. He identifies it as promises. We'll cover that in a moment. He has given to us something that goes beyond what we, with our mere mortal minds, could conceive of. Now, sadly, what we've done in the body of Christ is we have used our human comprehension to define these promises. Meaning, okay, what would be something exceeding great? Well, currently I'm driving a Volkswagen, so a Corvette, that would be exceeding great. Glory to God. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. And that was just a simple illustration of how the body of Christ has twisted their understanding of this. According as his divine power, he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. In other words, out of his knowledge and understanding of who we are and what we need and what is required by us to live with his attributes and his character, he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, meaning we do not fully comprehend what those promises are. However, as we have this ongoing epignosis relationship with God, we begin getting a revelation of those promises. Now, in this, the word promises, when we see the word promises, we think in terms of, okay, look, I promise you I will do this. Kathy, I promise I'll take the trash out. I promise. Meaning this is something I am telling you that I will do in a future date. That is not what this word promises is describing in the original Greek. This word promises means proclamations or declarations. A declaration of an irrefutable truth, not a mere promise of a future event. Oh, and by the way, all these notes, they're going to be made available at the website for download. Somebody's wrist just said, thank you, Jesus. In other words, he has given us great and precious declarations. Not a promise someday. Well, I guess a promise someday that we'll have a glorified body, okay? But relative to this life, he has made declarations, irrefutable declarations, meaning present tense, continual present tense things for us, or another way to say it is our completeness in Christ. It's an ongoing present tense thing. And his power, by his power. Now, the reason that the emphasis is on his divine power is because it takes away any potential emphasis on our works to make it happen or our efforts to cause him to release it. Another way to say this would be, independent of who we are, he, by a decision on his own merit, decided to release unto us great and precious promises, and he did it by his divine power, not by our good Christian earthly works. In other words, he said, by my power, I release this stuff to you. What you do with it is now totally up to you, but one thing is for sure, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to guarantee its availability to you. You didn't do anything to put me in a good mood so I would decide to make these declarations about you. says, no, I am God, and by my power I have decreed these things. I have declared these things. And there in the Old Testament, he said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. It will not return unto me void. So now the responsibility is on me to epignosis myself with him to access that declaration that he has made over me and my life. Exceeding great and precious declarations. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You say, Brother Martin, what does all that mean? Well, I'll tell you what. Come back tonight, and we'll break it down.